All things, give thanks in all things, and rejoice always, he said. That needs to be our goal as we head into this new year. No matter what set of circumstances you find yourself in, be able to give thanks and rejoice always. It'll change your whole perspective on life. We want to grow in that as a body. We want to grow in that as individuals. I want to read to you from Psalm 96 as we go into our praise and worship time. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." That's everybody. So surely we should do it, those of us who know salvation. "Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." Remember that verse. "Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." See if anybody's about to fall asleep. Go ahead and kneel down. "He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods," little g, "of the peoples are idols." That's all they are. "But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him, strength and beauty in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples." That's all of us. "Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Don't come in empty-handed. Show Him your appreciation. "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." And here's what He's asking us to do. "And say among the nations, the Lord reigns." I've shared this many times in 30 years, but there's a psalm that says, the Lord reigns, let the people be glad. And it doesn't mean like the Lord reigns and we should be happy about that. Actually, Hebrews says the Lord reigns and you better be glad it's Him and not someone else. Because He's perfect, He's righteous, He can't do any wrong, He's full of mercy, He forgives. I tell you, we got the best deal in the universe. Our God reigns, and we should proclaim that everywhere we go. Amen? Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. With this message this morning, a lot of things came out in our singing that confirms what I'm going to share with you. And then I told you to remember from the psalm, and this was in our worship too. It says, "Declare His glory among the nations," in that psalm, "for the Lord is great, and His honor and majesty." And he says, "Proclaim," this is the verse I really wanted us to remember, "sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." And some of the things that we sang about this morning were also in Isaiah. So I'm going to spring from that psalm about spreading the good news. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 9. I want to share a few verses out of there. And Isaiah chapter 42. And I want to speak to you primarily from Luke in just a minute. But let me share a few things from Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 1 says, "Nevertheless, the gloom," and Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." And we know that Jesus is the light of the world. "The people who've walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy." And that should be true of all of us who've experienced salvation, because we are a peculiar nation, a holy people. Do you realize that God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, has made a new nation by calling us out of darkness? See, that's the type of Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile originally. God called him out of his familiarity and of that land of pagans. He called him out of Chaldea And then he set upon him his own seal, which was circumcision, and then gave him his ways and expected him to hand those down to the next generation. Now God has called us out of our old way of living, right? He's called us out of our idolatry. And for some of you, in some cases, it's mean that you've even had to separate from some of your family and things because you've been called out of darkness. You've been called out of the land of paganism into the Lord. And he set his seal upon us, the seal of the Holy Spirit that he calls in the New Testament. And so we are a peculiar people now, a royal priesthood is what the Bible calls us, a holy nation. That's what God's making in the body of Christ, a holy nation. So there's types and shadows of the Old Testament that we see with things going on in the New. And he says, those who dwell in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Death was sure. And there's worse things than natural death, right? It's called the second death. I'm trying to work around these poinsettias and everything. It's called the second death, all right? The first death, there's victory over that through Christ. But the second death, there is no victory. We don't want to be found in the second death. The Lord has made a way of escape for us for that. So those who sit in the shadow of death, we're not talking about just physical death. We're talking about that second death, the spiritual death, where people who've rejected Christ are totally separated from Him and sent into hell and ultimately into the lake of fire in what the Bible calls the second death. So those people, he said, the light has shined, offered us. And now I want you to think about all that God offers us. I want you to keep that thought in mind as we go through. Everything God offers us. God does not force us, but He offers us. Notice what He says. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. You have broken the yoke of His burden. That's what God's done in Jesus with our sin. And of the staff of His shoulder, the rod of His oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those are all capitalized. And we sang about this. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And of His increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice, with judgment and justice, from this time forward and evermore. And there's a day coming where there'll be no world governments left. There's a day coming when all the evil that's done behind the scenes in all nations over the world and used because of all that's going to be gone. Everybody's going to come under the judgment of one king. And he is the judge, the jury, and the law enforcer. There'll be nobody that'll be able to stand before Jesus and pull one over on him. Because he said, Nathaniel, when Nathaniel came, he said, Nathaniel, I saw you over there under that juniper tree. Well, you wasn't there. How'd you see me over there? He knows everything. So he will be the perfect judge because he knows everything. He also knows whether people have actually repented or not, if they were serious about it, or if they were playing a game. Everything about us, Jesus knows. Now, Google's catching up with him, but they're still behind. It's frightening, really, if you think about how much stuff people know. But Jesus knows everything about us, and He's the perfect judge. He cannot sin, right? So He's going to be the judge and jury. Now, let's go to Isaiah chapter 42, and then we're going to go to Luke. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. Isaiah 42, verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it. Now let's just clear that up. There are no other gods. The world didn't just happen. Some big explosion didn't create the world. God Himself created it. And he makes it clear here, and if you want to notice this, I think I'm finding now that just about every book in the Bible, all 66 of them, somewhere, someplace, proclaim God as the Creator. If you start a world, or if you start your journey spiritually without God being the Creator, you're already off track. You're already off track. He is the Creator. There's none beside Him, and He's making that very plain here. He says, He's created the heavens, stretched them out. He spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, all the things on it. Who gives breath to the people on it? God gives breath to us. We couldn't have life. And spirit to those who walk on it, God gives us life. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name and my glory. I will not give it to another, nor my praise to carved images. He calls them carved images. They're false idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and His praise from the ends of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it. So God's requesting that everybody would praise Him. Because even the vilest sinner in the world has life because God gave it to him. He has a body because God created it. He has ability to access the creation of God, which is food and everything else, because God made it and allowed him to walk on the earth. God doesn't have to do anything. What makes God so amazing and Jesus and the Holy Spirit so amazing is that they came to rescue us. We don't make God any more God. When we sign up, when we experience salvation and join God's team, we don't make God any more powerful. He's all powerful whether I show up or not. We don't make God any more knowing, although some people on Facebook and places like that think they do. Gossiping and stuff. We don't make God. God knows everything. That's why we don't have to be distraught about anything. We can see things out there and think, boy, what about that? God sees it. He knows everything about it. He's in charge. And God will always be in charge. That's what we've been singing about and praying about. I don't make God any more God. You don't make God. So that's what's so amazing about His love. God would have existed fine without us. He loves us and He wants a relationship with us. So He sent His Son, who entered into a covenant with the Father, knowing the damage that would be done to His body and all the pain and suffering He would go through, and did it all for us. He made the kingdom. He done the church. He did all of that for you and I, and we should give Him praise for that. Amen. Now let me go to Luke chapter 4. Let me preach this a little bit to you before I let you go home and take a nap from all that breakfast you ate. In Luke chapter 4, let's start at verse 16. Now I'm going to explain something to you that some of you, because some words are such catchphrases in the church culture, we just don't really bother to maybe dig them up. And some of that I've shared with you, like faith and believing with pisteo. And some of you I've shared, you've heard me talk about baptism and how it's more than just water and all those kind of things. But this is another place we're going to do something like that. Let's look at verse 16 in Luke chapter 4. So He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, Jesus. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written. And here's what He said, speaking of Himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel. All right? He said He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now there's a passage in one of the Beatitudes that talks about He didn't just come to preach the gospel to people who didn't have any money. That's not what He's saying there. There's one of the what we call the Beatitudes that says poor in spirit. Our poverty is spiritual with this second death, right? That's where our greatest need's at. That's where our greatest poverty. We're poor internally, all right? And so the Lord is coming to invade that space, and He's coming with the gospel, all right? And I'm trying to write in English and Greek, and that's hard to do. Euangelion. Euangelion is the word that we translate gospel. Now, for most of us, we've heard that word so much, it's probably ingrained in you. If you hear the word gospel, you're going to think some things right off the bat. You're going to think about Jesus. You're going to think about the Word of God. You're going to think about the church. You're going to think about missionaries. I mean, you could go right down the list. But what is it? What is the gospel? And most of us would, what we would call a dirty translation in seminary talk, we would say it's good news, right? It's good news. But this word is unique in the fact that there's a lot of good news for people. It's not always eternal news. That's the first thing I want to start with. This stuff is eternal, all right? I'm not talking about you won the cakewalk and you get to take home the double spiced apple cake. We're talking about really good news here, okay? And the word euangelion is good tidings, and that's the shallow meaning. Sometimes we play that with good news. And early on in the Greek, the reward was mixed in all that. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning before I go on. Then we're going to look at all these things in these few verses here that Jesus came to do. I'm going to tell you why they're important to us right now, December the 16th, 2018. But first, let's look at the word euangelion or gospel. Good news, that's our shallow definition of that. But it is good tidings that brings with it great reward. That's the first part of the definition I want to talk to you about. In other words, so-and-so got a new car. Well, that's good news. I'm happy for him. Now, this one's, whoever this word comes at, whoever this gospel comes at, it's offering something to them. And that's why I said, remember, as we go through here, that all that God offers, all right? So the gospel is an offering that brings great reward, all right? And it is from the divine one who combines the sayer and the hearer. In other words, when the gospel is given, if you're really giving off the gospel, what's being offered to that person is a reward. And what is that greatest reward? That greatest reward is that we have power over the second death. All right? There's a lot of other rewards that come along with following Christ. Here's what I really want to get to the base. This word denotes to us that the news, now listen to this, the news is so good that it requires a response. That's what the gospel is. It's such good news, it's eternal, it's the sayer connecting with the receiver or the hearer, and it's such good news because it brings such a great reward that it requires a response. Now, don't you think about the things that do that in our culture? All you got to do is watch a ball game, right? And every time somebody scores or does something good, what happens to the crowd? They get a response out of it, don't they? They feel like somehow they're being rewarded, right? And so they're all engaged in that. Your child comes home, somebody you love dearly comes home, brings you something, maybe an accomplishment they've had or whatever. They bring in good news, and there's a response derived out of that, right? Nowhere should it be more exemplified than in the body of Christ. Because what I'm renewed to every time I come through those doors, if I'm in this altar praying through the week, or if I'm here in service with you all, I'm reminded of how good I got it. That no matter if I don't wake up tomorrow, I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. And if I do wake up tomorrow, the Bible says, as your day, so shall your strength be. I have a guarantee that Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end. Why shouldn't I rejoice about that every single day? Because if you turn on the news or you turn on the radio or you listen to people out in that, most of what you get is going to be bad news. Why shouldn't I find my place to rejoice every day? Because I have eternal news that has not only impacted me in this life, but has assured me victory over the second death. And it's news that requires a response. That's how good the news is. And so we should never lose the zeal of responding to the gospel, even though you've been saved for 30 years or whatever you've been saved. You should still understand that that gospel is the thing that rescued you and I. And we should rejoice in it every day. Amen. So this is eternal news that is such good news, and it brings a reward with it, that it's such good news it requires a response. And we felt that way about other things, right? People you love dearly, when they get good news, you rejoice with them. What about the woman who found the lost coin, right? She called her neighbors to rejoice, right? Did you all do that? You stuck your hand in your coat pocket and found a $20 bill. Did you call her and say, hey? You felt good, though, didn't you? Didn't it feel good to find money that you lost that you didn't know you lost? You open the dryer and a $5 bill falls out. You laundered that money, right? Some of you are guilty of that. Now, let's watch what happens. I want to explain to you that next time you share the gospel with somebody, or you're talking about the gospel with somebody, explain it to them. It's not just good news. It's eternal news that brings a great reward that requires a response. That's the gospel. Now, I want to show you some other things that happens, all right? Number one is the gospel. So we need, this is what Jesus comes to do, right? He come to give us the gospel. Now you have been fully discoursed on what the gospel is, if you didn't already know. And now he says the next thing is, he sent me to heal, all right? And who's he healing? Now, these other words denote physical healing, but here, nobody, here's what I'm going to say to you this morning. The things Jesus come to do, we don't have to live under the thumb of that. You don't have to walk around with a broken heart, not if Jesus is the healer. Either he heals or he don't. Well, I can't get over it. Why can't you? Well, because you're not embracing Jesus as the healer. That's why you can't get over it. The next thing, look at the next one. He says he will heal the brokenhearted. He will proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives. All right? These are things that Jesus came to do when the Lord sent him here. The next one is, and recovery of sight to the blind, that he's going to open eyes. Open eyes. Now, I've shared this with you before, but in John chapter 9, he healed blinded eyes from a guy. And they were distraught about it. And he said he was blind from his birth. And the guys kicked his parents out of his parents were afraid they were going to get kicked out of the temple. So they wouldn't testify about their son. They said, well, he's old enough, he can tell himself. Remember that story? It's kind of a funny story. But it said, not since the foundation of the world in there. So I believe, this is what the preacher believes. I believe Jesus was the one to open blind eyes for the first time. Now, we've read about other miracles, and maybe you know somebody that's had their blind eyes open since then, but I believe God reserved that particular miracle. And I read this not only in the scripture where it says not since the foundation of the world, it actually says that in there, but the Hebrews, if you go study their writings, some of their writings, that was one of the ways they were supposed to recognize their Messiah, that he would open blinded eyes for the first time. Now, people have had their eyes open since then, physically and spiritually, but I believe God reserved that ministry for him, typifying what he was going to do for us spiritually, right? He was also going to open our spiritual eyes, all right? So he's opening eyes. The next thing he says, to set liberty those who are oppressed. So he's going to give freedom or liberty to the oppressed. And this encompasses a lot of folks. A lot of people in our world are oppressed. There's three levels of dealing with Satan. There is those who are tempted and those who are oppressed, and then those who are possessed. The devil does possess people. A lot of people are oppressed by Satan. In other words, they're just under a cloud of something that he just keeps working them over with. And usually you'll come back, when people are oppressed, it can lead to possession if people surrender that far. But when people are oppressed, it's usually something they've not let the Lord enter into their life. Something they're not willing to walk away from, something they've embraced, something that they've received a lie from Satan, and he's the father of all lies, He's good at lying. Now, don't discredit him. He's good at lying. And when he lies to us and we buy into his lies, we get deceived in that area. Can I get an amen? That's why a lot of Christians are oppressed, because they maybe have unforgiveness in their heart. You know, it's illegal to hold on to unforgiveness in the kingdom of God. He said, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. All right? So we have to forgive. But there are a lot of things that we could run those roots back to. But what I want to focus on today is what Jesus is actually doing here with us. When you look at the gospel, healing, liberty, open eyes, and freedom from oppression, those things that we just read about here, and then the last one is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. We'll get to that lastly. But these things are the very same things that mankind is in desperate need of today. Right here. I mean, it's a lot of miracles, and a lot of people are so focused on the flesh, they think if they get another $1,000, they'll be okay. And that stuff don't work, right? Look at all the movie stars and stuff that's committed suicide. Some just lately. All the stuff they have, it doesn't work. It doesn't bring joy. And so what we got here is we got the gospel, which is the truth of God, eternal truth, that saves men. Do you know what a difference it makes to be able to lay your head down at night and to know that if you don't wake up, you're okay? You're going to be in heaven? Now think about not having that. Now the devil's pretty good about keeping people not thinking about it. That's why I say to people, if the devil's coming up to you trying to tell you you're not saved, you're not born again, then that's probably a good sign you are. Because if you're not saved and born again, he does not want to alert you to that fact so that you'll do something about it, right? I mean, that works against him. So the fact that he's harassing you all the time probably means that you're okay, all right? But the devil does all his work in deception, right? He's a deceiver. And so he's good. He's good at getting people not to think about it. You know, when we're young, we feel invincible and life's going to go on forever. The next thing is healing broken hearts. How many people could you just sit down right now, or stand up? You're already sitting down. But how many could you stand up or sit down and just people you could just name off, not in a gossiping way, just think about people you know who have broken hearts for whatever reason. Whatever reason. Something's disappointed them. And then what the devil usually does with a broken heart, you've got to be careful with him. He'll usually come back full circle and try to get you to blame it on God. That's how he works. What about liberty? What about people you know that are bound? And we're gonna move into more deliverance this coming year. What about people who are bound? Maybe bound with drugs or alcohol or sexual perversion or whatever it is. People who are bound. This all over our culture, isn't it? You start looking at this, people need to know the real truth, because half the time the real truth's not even preached in pulpits anymore. They're storytellers and whatever. People need to be healed from their heart conditions, right? Spiritually, because they get misconceptions about God. People need to be delivered from all kinds of things. And then we need our eyes open, right? We need our eyes open to the truth, spiritually speaking. We need our eyes open. And all this is supernatural, so God can do all this in the physical just as well as he can the spiritual. But open our eyes. That's what's wrong with the world. They're blind. Jesus said the world is blind, and they're following Satan, who's the god of this world, and this system belongs to him, and they're blind. The Jews were blinded because of their unfaithfulness and lack of belief, according to Paul in Romans. And then finally, how about oppression? I bet if we took a poll in this church this morning, we'd find some people who are under oppression. Never smile, can't smile. You know, I knew a lady one time that was miserable. And the person she was miserable at had been in the grave for 20 years. Well, what are you going to do with that? I mean, really? Anything you can do about that? You might as well move on. Right? I had an old-timer. He was 90. He was close to 100 when he died. Lived in the holler where I grew up. Lived across the creek. Real smooth old-timer. He was really old when I was growing up, or at least I thought he was. And he's probably in his 70s when I realized who he was. He lived across the creek in the same holler. And so they had a death in the family. And it's a true story. and they were divided in the family. And you're almost like them tug of war, you know. Don't bury her up there beside him. No, let's bury her up there beside him. Finally, he spoke up and he said, listen, this is wisdom. He said, we're going to bury her up there. That's where the plot's at. He said, I'm going to take my lawn chair and I'm going to sit up all night for two nights. If they get to fussing and fighting, we'll move them. So here's the point. Can you embrace the fact that yesterday's gone? If you can, you'll do yourself a big favor. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind me, I press forward. If you keep looking behind, you're going to run into a pole or fall in a ditch. And let me tell you something, folks. It's a lot harder to get out of a ditch than it is to fall in one. And so God's saying, I've got the grace, I've got the mercy, and here's what the thing that helps me move on. I think about how much I've been forgiven. I think about how much I've been forgiven, and one day I'm going to stand before the Lord. So let's move on. Don't let that person in the grave for 20 years keep you bound. Forgive them and move on. Forgive them and move on. And all of that stuff, we need to understand that God wants to deliver us from oppression. All of these five things that Jesus came to do are still in high demand today. None of this is old-fashioned, as some of the new world would call it. This is the five things. When I started looking at this and saw what Jesus proclaimed himself to do, come to do, I started looking and I thought, oh my God, that's what we're in desperate need of right now. We still need the same thing they've always needed. When he showed up, that's what they needed. And now when he's getting ready to show up again and his return the second time, we're still, that's where we're problemed at, right there. That's where the world's going to hell at, right here. That's what's wrong. They're full of oppression, they're blind, they're captive to things, they run around with a broken heart, and they don't want to hear the truth. That is, and when I started looking at it, I thought, my Lord, Jesus, you've been trying to do the same thing since you showed up as a baby. That this is where you're trying to get our attention. That you will deliver us from oppression. You will open our eyes. You'll deliver us from our captivity. You will heal us. And you will give us the truth. If you want the truth, I challenge you to do this. And you might want to buckle your seatbelt. But I challenge you to go home and get the audio of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and listen to it. And remember the one that's saying it's Jesus. I mean, it's challenging what he says to us in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you can picture him, I did this the other day. I was listening to the book of Matthew on one of my travels, and I just pictured Jesus standing right there in front of me, saying to me, sitting right on the front row. God loves us enough to tell us the truth, but he cares for us enough to deliver us. But the world is bound in so much, and sometimes even Christians find themselves under this oppression of the enemy because they want to let something go. They won't move from yesterday to today. They keep living in yesterday. God's not a God of yesterday. He's a God today, to now. He wants to forgive us and help us to move on from yesterday. And whatever you're not doing right this morning, guess what? You can start doing it right today. That's the good news of the gospel. He said the mercies are new every day or we'd be consumed. Not just the bad folks, the good folks. Because all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And he said he's new every morning with his mercy. So wherever you're at this morning, you can experience Jesus Christ. God sent his son to give us the gospel, to heal our broken hearts, to deliver us from our captivity, to open our eyes and to remove the cloud of doubt and darkness that overshadows us and to give us freedom in him. That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come so you could have a Christmas tree. You can have a Christmas tree, that's fine. But Jesus came for this. Jesus didn't come so Macy's could get rich. Jesus came for this. That's why he came. And I want to challenge you to identify the people you're going to be around in the next 10 days, and maybe even through the new year, to see if you can't find somebody that needs one of these things done in their life. And maybe pull them aside. Get you a couple of those moose cups like Clark had. Fill it full of eggnog. Does anybody drink eggnog besides me? We do have the moose cups too at my house. And get over there and say, hey, Clark, or whatever their name is. Let me share something with you. And you know, I'm going to tell you the best way to sometimes get in with people is not putting them on the spot, but just sharing what God's doing in you. And sometimes that's what when they'll open up. I feel the Lord when I'm saying, let them know what He's done for you. You go to bed and don't worry anymore at night. You're not caught up in this life. You take it as it comes. You've learned how to give thanks in all things, rejoice in all ways, because you've experienced this. This is the miracle of Christmas, that God would even care enough to send His Son, and that His Son would come into agreement knowing the beating He was going to take and the death He was going to go through, and for them to enter into, because Revelation said He was slain before the foundation of the world, so that means Him and the Father had already entered into covenant before Adam was ever created. You think about that. That means God's not caught off guard with anything. Not in your life, not in my life, not in anyone's life. God's never caught off guard. And somebody said, yeah, but I've done it to myself. I got good gospel for you. We've all done it to ourselves. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But the Bible said He's willing to forgive if we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can start over this morning. You can start over today. And this is amazing that God would send His Son with the truth to heal our broken hearts, to give us freedom from our captivity, to open our eyes to the reality of who He is and His truth, and to keep the devil from beating us up all the time. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I want you to do this with me. As the year comes, you may have other resolutions. That's fine. That's between you and God and whoever else. But try to identify any areas of your life where they're not submitted to God. And let's think about that as we enter the new year. Maybe you're not giving Him the quiet time you used to give Him. See, we said this a couple weeks ago. We don't want to say, I used to. I used to study. I used to pray. I used to tithe. Right? We want to do all that stuff now. Make it all current. Because we don't want the enemy to have a foothold in our lives. What about a life where the devil's trying to get away from you instead of you trying to get away from him? You guys can come to the instruments. I'm letting you out early because of all that biscuit and gravy. He come to preach the gospel, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance, give sight to the blind, to give deliverance from oppression. The things that move us the most or hinder us the most are mentioned right there. This is just as relevant today as it was when Jesus showed up the first time. He's still the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, he says, after he said all these things he came to do, he said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he said that, he was saying, I want you to understand this, and this is where I wanted to end up. He said, when he said the acceptable year, dektos is the Greek word, and it means that's where God wanted him. That God is approving of this moment, of this movement. That's what he's saying. I am here to do all this, and my Father has approved and sanctioned me to be here to do this. This is the last thing I want to say. He welcomed this day. That's what he's saying about the Father. Now you stand on your feet, and I want you to hear this last thing. How much love would it take for you or me and God the Father to say, I welcome this day for my son, knowing just a few days from now his son was going to be beaten, spat on, crucified, mocked, punched? God said, I welcome that day. Why did he welcome that day? Because he was after all of us. And his son welcomed that day because he was pleasing the Father. and making a way for us to be redeemed. You know what Christmas is about, folks? It's not about a baby being born. They were having babies for 4,000 years. It's about the conception that God impregnated a woman by the Holy Spirit, and it's God's Son that He sent. You know why He sent Him? Read all the Christmas stories and notice what they focus on in the Bible. Christmas is the beginning of redemption. It's all about redemption. That's what Christmas is about. Thank God that God's only begotten Son said, "I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll take their place. I'll let them crucify me. I'll let them mock me, spit. I won't say a word. I'll just take their place." Thank God that His only begotten Son was willing to come and redeem us. This altar's open. Whatever you need as we worship this morning, if you need to be renewed to God, if you need to be saved, born again, if you need healing, you need freedom from oppression, whatever you need, you can pray by yourself. We'll pray with you. Whatever you need, will you come as we worship? Those five things to operate. And I want them to operate when I'm standing in the room full of other people, my family, other people, maybe some I don't even know. I pray, God, that those five things will operate in my life and that they'll spill over into other people's lives. We should be the happiest people in the world, Lord. We should have smiles on our faces. We should have joy in our heart. Because greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. We love you, Lord. We give you praise. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power.